In God's providence, the passage we're about to look at gathers up the threads of both of our Bible readings and our psalm into one place. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 9 to 39. It's the longest passage about prophecy in the Bible, and we're going to look at it together over two Tuesdays. We're going to think about the hot topic of true and false prophecy next time. Today we're going to be meditating on the power and the fragility of God's word. So let's pray and then we'll listen to verses 9 to 24. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, make them soft to receive your word. And we pray that you would build us up and encourage us by it to live lives that reflect and honor your living word, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a strong man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the wilderness are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Among the prophets of Samaria I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that not one of them turns from their wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Tempted to leave it at that, but let's have a few thoughts. Verse 9, concerning the prophets. Before we go any further, we already need to start thinking application. Who are we allowed to apply this passage to? Modern-day prophets? Preachers? Any Christian? And if it's prophets, what even is a prophet today? If we're not careful, our attempts to do responsible application are going to get us so bogged down we'll never even get to verse 10. So, fortunately, there's a better way. We don't need to fall into the terminology trap. We're going to stay with Jeremiah's text, and we're going to ask ourselves what behaviors Jeremiah condemns and why. And then we'll consider people who do the same things today, regardless of the labels we might give them. So what does someone have to do to make Jeremiah call them a prophet? Well, the thing that surprisingly they don't have to do is speak the words of God. You notice that? In Israel, a prophet was a job description, just like a priest or a king. And just like a priest or a king, you could be a bad prophet, you know, a lying prophet. So it leaves the question, what did prophets do? And the answer, to quote James chapter 5, is that prophets speak in the name of the Lord. Simple definition. They speak. Spoken words are their stock in trade. And you know someone is a prophet when you hear them say, "This is what the Lord says." And when you hear those words, "This is what the Lord says," you know that the next words you hear, whatever they are, will be a prophecy. Simple as that. Look at verse 15. "Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says." Verse 16, "This is what the Lord Almighty says." Look at the end of verse 11, "declares the Lord." Again at the end of verse 12, three times in verses 23 and 24, "declares the Lord." And I want you to feel the power of those words. What I'm saying is what God is saying. It's a power we feel in today's church all the time, isn't it? It's the power of gospel preaching. It's the power of Spirit-given insights. It's the power of biblically grounded application and instruction and knowledge. What I'm saying is what God is saying. And while the words you and I say hopefully are from God, the lips that speak those words are always human and always susceptible to the lures of power. So today I want us to reflect on the God who entrusts his word to human speakers. And next week we'll think about how we should receive speech that comes to us in the name of God. So Jeremiah's first prophecy in verses 9 to 15 presents us with this stark contrast. In verse 9 we see Jeremiah himself. He's totally shattered by the word of God that's entered into him and set his bones fluttering and his senses reeling. You know, this is what words of judgment do to the prophet who's called to preach them. And I trust that none of us here, whether or not we are prophets, that none of us here speak words of judgment without feeling the terrible weight of those words dragging at our insides. Because the prophets are like anti-Jeremiahs. Right? Instead of the word of God overpowering them, they use their own words to overpower others. Verse 10 calls them spiritual adulterers because they serve other gods alongside the God who redeemed them for his own. Ultimately, the God they serve is power. Power, pleasure, the worship of self. Remember what a prophet is? Someone who tells you that what I am saying is what God is saying. Those are such powerful words. And when people in Jeremiah's time gave heed to those words, terrible things happened. Creation started falling apart. You know, God's true word is creative. It orders the world. It makes everything good. And these words are the opposite. They are destructive. And inevitably, the prophets who speak them are caught up in the destruction that their words cause. And in verse 12, God brings them down into their own darkness. In the next vision, in verses 13 to 15, we see these prophetic words not just destroying the prophets who speak them, but destroying their listeners as well. Jeremiah starts by remembering the pagan prophets of the northern kingdom who were all destroyed over a century before this. On the face of it, Judah's prophets feel a little bit better because they don't actually worship idols. And yet, in Jeremiah's language, they're worse. The words they speak in God's name give them permission to live immoral lives. I think the adultery in verse 14 is most likely actual adultery. And worst of all, they make it okay for everyone else to do the same. What I'm saying is what God is saying. I want you to do whatever makes you happy. I am your God. I am on your side and everything will be okay. And once again, the result is chaos and destruction and darkness. And God will ensure in verse 15 that the prophets do not go unharmed by the poison that they're spewing out. I suspect that each of us here in this room has dared on many occasions to speak in the name of the Lord. We've declared his judgment. We've declared his forgiveness. We've announced what he's going to do in days to come. We have told people what I'm saying is what God is saying. So Jeremiah's word to us is not to stop speaking in God's name, not at all. But he is telling us to remember what it means to speak in God's name and to tremble as we do it. Because God is the same today and forever. If by our mouths we unleash chaos and evil, we will not escape the consequences. But actually, I think Jeremiah's real concern is not for the prophets, it's for their listeners. And so in verse 16, he appeals to the people who the prophets have been targeting with their prophecies. Now, I'm sure you spotted the irony of the situation there in verse 16. Because as far as the people are concerned, Jeremiah's just another person saying, this is what the Lord says. Why should they trust his words of prophecy any differently from the rest? I'm going to put that question on hold until next time. And just listen to what Jeremiah tells us that God is saying about the prophets. First of all, these prophets have figured out that if they say things that people wish to be true, then their listeners won't really care whether they actually are true. It's like there's a kind of conspiracy between the prophets and the people in verse 17. Right, these are the kind of people who say, the God I believe in would never judge people, but they still need the prophets to assure them that God is indeed not a God who would ever judge them, so that they can go on pleasing themselves with a clear conscience. How do you break people out of that kind of dependency? You know, they've got to the point where their happiness rests on maintaining the belief that the prophets are speaking from God. Well, Jeremiah's response in verses 18 to 22 doesn't feel that promising. He begins by making a claim that he can't prove, a claim that only he, Jeremiah, has stood in the divine council and actually heard God speak. And then he follows up this unprovable claim with a vision that only he can see. Verse 19. I'm on the wrong page. Verse 19. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. And actually, you know, I don't think it's God's plan for the people to be convinced by this vision. God's plan is for them to be destroyed. But behind this plan, there lies a deep wisdom. Because it turns out that their destruction, in verse 20, is going to fully accomplish the purposes of God's heart. That is, it'll lead to the ultimate salvation of his people. When he says, in days to come, you will understand it clearly, he's not talking to the people who were destroyed when the Babylonians burned Jerusalem and slaughtered its citizens. He's talking to the survivors. It's going to take the violent destruction of your whole world to show you how sinful you really were and how deserving of judgment. And when finally you have no option but to see yourselves as you truly are, you will be ready to turn to God with open eyes and repent and believe. So here's the thing about Jeremiah's vision of judgment. It is both weak and powerful at the same time. It's too weak to convince the followers of the prophets to stop believing their lies, but it also has the power to destroy prophets and people together. And the real tragedy, of course, is that such terrible destruction was necessary in the first place. It didn't have to be that way. It was the prophets that made it so. As verse 21 explains, I did not send these prophets, yet they've run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they've prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Such a poignant verse. Sure, the people conspired with the prophets, but the person who cynically says to them, what I'm saying is what God is saying, that is the person who really deserves no mercy. So it's interesting that God doesn't finish up in verse 23 with a final word of judgment against the prophets. It's what you might expect. Instead, he asks them how they can be so stupid. Right, you claim to speak in my name. Who do you even think I am? Am I only a God nearby? Am I just a voice in your head? Am I just the words on the page of the book in your hand? Am I just the spirit you feel moving inside you and swaying the hearts of your listeners? Am I just the presence in your midst when two or three gather together, the one who joins friends together in fellowship? Am I just the God you enthrone on your praises? Am I not also the transcendent God, the fire on the mountain, the breath that hovers over the chaotic waters, the voice that names the light and the darkness, the feet that tread on the mountains so that they melt and the valleys split apart, the one seated on the throne to judge the living and the dead, before whose presence the earth and heavens flee? What makes you think you can ever escape once you've abused my gracious nearness? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Now, the immanent God is the transcendent God, the eye who spies every secret place from a distance is the same eye who fills every space with all of himself. And the God we encounter when his word enters our hearts is the God who does not descend from his place, but always remains everywhere present. And we know this God, don't we? He's Jesus of Nazareth, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, who possessed the glory of the one and only Son, who came for the Father, full of grace and truth. To those prophets and priests who put Jesus to death, Jeremiah would have said that God says, you knew me in my imminence. You saw the Word made flesh. He walked among you, gentle and humble in heart, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And he gave sight to the blind and life to the dead. Did it never occur to you that this was the true light that gives light to everyone? That the world was made through him? How could you mistake God's nearness for his smallness? Each one of us, as I said at the start, each one of us has frequently spoken in God's name. We've said to another person, what I'm saying is what God is saying. And here's the thing about speaking for God. If you want to maximize the power those words exert over a listener, you're going to have to replace God's words with words the listener wants to hear and call that the word of God. Because the true word of God is paradoxically fragile. When God speaks unmediated, the whole universe hears and obeys. Nations fall. History stops. But when he puts his word in our mouth to speak on his behalf, it becomes a word that can be counterfeited, stolen, twisted, falsified, misrecognized, resisted. Those who hear God's true word do not experience it as a kind of natural truth that resonates inside them. They experience it as an alien word, a word that enters our lives from some distant place and paints pictures we don't recognize and says things that just feel wrong. It's a word whose power is invisible, whose claims are unverifiable, whose vindication lies in the future. And that is why those who speak on God's behalf will always be susceptible to the temptation to fortify truth with lies, to moderate God's unpalatable transcendence with his comfortable nearness, as though the word was somehow less than God. What we must never forget is that when we receive indifference and hostility from telling people the truth about God, it wouldn't be the first time that God has decided to make his word weak by clothing it in flesh. So embrace that weakness. Know that it is, in fact, the power of God, because through that weakness, he has fully accomplished the purposes of his heart. And as surely as Christ rose from the dead, so surely will the storm of the Lord swirl down on the heads of the wicked. And only our weakness will preserve us safe on that day. Heavenly Father, reveal to us your transcendent splendor in the incarnate Christ, your terrifying goodness in the familiar words of Scripture, your power made perfect in weakness, so that whenever we speak on your behalf, we will reverently leave your word to do its mysterious work in quiet trust and confidence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.